cavity to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Again, this means self-examination to see if we are filled with the Spirit. And then, of course, if there's anything on your mind right now that would be disturbing or distracting, now's not the time to concentrate on any problems, but to give your undivided attention to the Word of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity you've given us to gather together and to take in your word. I'm so very grateful, Father, that as your children, that you have provided for us this amazing power in the church age, a power in which we become overcomers and conquerors in this life. And Father, it is all due to your Son, Jesus Christ, who overcame the world and the kingdom of darkness and overcame our sins. We thank you, Father, for him. We thank you that anyone who believes in him shall never perish but have eternal life. We thank you, Father, again for your decrees. We thank you for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. And again, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together in a fellowship in your word. We ask that you will challenge us and enlighten us with it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So in Ephesians 4, our first passage is where we're going to look at the love of Jesus Christ that he has commanded all of his believers to have and direct that love towards one another. Under the old command, where there was a scribe that had asked Jesus what was the greatest command, and Jesus replied, he said, "Hear, O Israel, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength, and that you should love your neighbor as you love yourself." Well, now, in the Upper Room Discourse, where we are now in John 13, and we are going to continue this series and complete the Gospel of John, we have the Lord saying, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." It's no longer to love one another as you have loved yourself. It has been turned up a notch, and in fact, not just a notch, a monumental leap in power. And this power takes a transformation of your entire soul. The test under the new commandment was to love each other as Christ has loved you. And, of course, this is directed towards the disciples, and, of course, obviously, it's directed toward us. Christ had demonstrated this kind of love in that he had said in John 13, 1 through 20, that he had come to the world, was God, and became man, and that he had said that all things were given into his hands, meaning that he would die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. His love, which is this love that he has commanded us to have, has brought him from heaven's glory to this earth in a very humiliated state in a human body. His love had brought him from his position at the right hand of God to a position of being on his knees and washing the feet, the dirty, filthy feet of his disciples. His love motivated him to offer a morsel of honor to Judas Iscariot, who was his ultimate betrayer. Therefore, the love of Christ is not something that you can easily have. It's not something that you can just say, well, you know, this I'll have it in a few days or I'll have it in a few weeks. It's not like that. It takes a complete transformation of mind. So therefore, the love of Christ directly motivates us to sacrifice our own comfort for the benefit of another. The love of Christ commands us to and motivates us and gives us the power to do so, to lose one's life for the benefit of another. That love sometimes has to be tough, and it certainly does. And that is love in itself, where you withhold from someone a blessing that you want to give, but you know that blessing would hinder rather than benefit the other. This love must do for others as Christ did for his disciples. And as we develop this, you're going to see, and I want you to think about, in your own soul, you have many of you have a lot of wisdom about what is in the Gospels and what Christ did for his disciples during the first Advent, and that is commanded of us to do for one another. And we can't be perfect in it, of course not, but while filled with the Spirit and in the plan of God, what did Christ do for the disciples? He provided for them. Think about this. As we look at what Christ did for his disciples, we must do this for each other. And we're going to see why. Because if you don't do this, you are holding back a blessing from your fellow believer, which is the presence of Christ in their life. He provided, he protected them, he gave to them. He forgave them. He taught them. He enlightened them. He encouraged them. He comforted them. He rebuked them when the time was proper. And he sacrificed everything for them. We are commanded to love one another as Christ has loved us. When he says this to his disciples, he's saying, I want you to love when I'm gone and I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And that love, which is awfully difficult to define, by the way, but we can certainly see its characteristics, providing for one another. When it's uncomfortable to do so, I mean, it's easy. If you have an abundance, I'm a billionaire, and you ask me for some money, sure, here, I've got tons of it. But when I don't have much, and it's a sacrifice, and I know I'm motivated by God to give, do I give? Am I above in my priorities the plan of God? You see, because when you do this, you might say, well, I'm losing out. I'm giving everything. But what do I get in return? Well, I'd ask you, what did Christ get in return for his life of sacrificial love? What did he get in return? He has been elevated to the highest position in the universe. He is seated at the right hand of God. And forever and ever, for all eternity, Jesus Christ will be the ultimate authority. He will be the ultimate blessed one. He will be the, in his humanity, I mean, he will be provided for the greatest of things, and he's the greatest overcomer of all time. The promise by God is, if you do this during time, in your time, for one another, because as we'll see, this is the glue that holds the body of Christ together, is the love of Jesus Christ. It holds us together as a unit, as a body. And if we don't do this, you're depriving your fellow believer of the presence of Christ in their life. I don't mean the presence of Christ inside of you. You get that on your own as you study the Word of God. You on your own learn the love of Jesus Christ as a believer priest. But the presence of Christ, I mean, who here wants to be face to face with the Lord? We all do. But right now, today, right now anyway, you never know at the end of the day we might, but right now today we don't have that. But the Lord said, I'm leaving you, I'm going away. And Peter was the first to say, well, where are you going? Where are you going so we can follow? And he says, look, you don't have to follow me. I'm going to leave behind for you my very presence. And you don't have to see my face to have it. When we love one another with the love of Jesus Christ, we are showing one another the very presence of Jesus Christ. And if we don't have that, if we're so selfish that we won't exploit the plan of God and explore the grace of God, we deprive one another of the very presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. And that's, if you love the Lord, therefore you would love your fellow believer, you would not want to deprive them of that. Protection, providing, giving, forgiving. How awesome is it to fall in front of a fellow believer and know they're going to forgive you? How awesome is it to have a need and know that I can call my believer, my fellow believer, and say, I don't know how I'm going to fulfill this need. I need your help. And you know they're going to be there. That's Jesus Christ. Where'd the disciples, when they were lost, when they didn't know what to do, when they needed something, they had no food, who did they always turn to? They always turned to Jesus Christ. And he was like a father figure to them. And now he's gone, seated at the right hand of God. And here we all are looking for, you know, geez, when's the rapture coming, right? We're all like, oh, I hope the rapture comes today. I hope the rapture comes today. Hey, absolutely. It'd be great to see him face to face. I can't wait to see him face to face. But you know what? We don't have to wait to see him face to face. If you're operating in the love of Jesus Christ, I see Christ in you. And therefore, I don't have to wait to be at the right, to be in heaven and see him. And I've heard the colonel say it many times. Bob McLaughlin said it many times. If you don't see God in fallen man, you're not going to see God ever at all. You won't see him. He is when we operate in the love of Christ towards one another, I see Jesus Christ in you. I mean, why are Mark and I here? You know, why go out of our way 700 miles to be here? It's because we got lost? No. It's because of the love that has been shown to us by you all. When given the opportunity to be here, we were like, absolutely, right there. Asked to teach, couldn't wait to do it. Absolutely. You know, why? Because I see Christ in many of you. And how can I not, like a moth to a flame, gravitate towards that? And so we all can have that impact on one another. As Christ has left this behind, the body of Christ is a representation of Christ on this earth. He's not here. He's at the right hand of God. How we operate towards one another in this love reveals Christ to the world. And he will say it coming up in John 13:35, that the whole world will know you're my disciples when you love one another. We are the representation of Jesus Christ. It's an awesome responsibility, and it also makes life truly exciting. So Christ demanded this kind of love of these men. Oh, I told you to go. Actually, go back to John 13. John 13:34. Christ demanded this kind of love of these men. As his love had made him a servant, so their love for each other was to make them servants of one another. And at this time in the upper room discourse, they did not want to do that. At this time in the upper room, they're arguing with one another about who's the greatest. I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. They didn't want to do that. So what Christ was saying, that in fulfilling this commandment to love one another, they would accomplish two things. Slide. Oh, no. They would accomplish two things. This love would provide for each other what he had provided for them while he was with them. Secondly, it would be a sign to all people that the 11, the 12th, Paul hasn't shown up yet, but that the 11 would be his disciples. Look at John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Verse 35 is the body of Christ representing Jesus Christ on this earth. And how do we do that? Going door to door, passing out tracts, all of that's fine if you're motivated to do so. But the true representation of Christ on this earth is when I love you with the love of Christ and you love me with the love of Christ. And by that, we represent Christ on this earth. It is the ultimate virtue. As Paul wrote, there is faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. It is the ultimate virtue. And it's interesting to me that when Christ introduces the mystery doctrine, this is right after he told Judas, who was indwelt by Satan, to get out and go quickly. He starts the upper room discourse with the greatest virtue. And then he tells them how they're going to get it. But he doesn't start with the least. He starts with the greatest. And I think the reason why he does that is because he wants to emphasize it. In the first case, that in which they would provide for one another was the love of Christ. That brings unity to the body. So go to Ephesians 4:14, back to Ephesians. This love is the unity of the body, and its source is not found in any self-help group. It's not found anywhere in the world. It is found in one place and one place only, and that is the mystery doctrine for the church. And who provides that mystery doctrine? The joint does. And it's not the joint that some of you might be thinking of. It is the joint represents the pastor teacher. He is the joint in the body of Christ. Like the elbow joint and your other joints allow the body to move. That is the pastor teacher's job, is to equip you for the work of service. He is to equip you with sound teaching of the mystery doctrine. And so look at Ephesians 4:14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, no longer baby believers, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, not being so easily duped by false doctrines, but grounded soundly in doctrine. And the fact that what this means here is that you have enough doctrine that you have a red alert system in your own soul, that when you hear something false, you can immediately pick up on it. So we are not to be children carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, that's the love of Christ, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint, the pastor teacher, supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in what? In love. The love of Christ. The growth of the body builds itself up. There is the unity in the body of Christ, and that unity is love. How do I gain this love? Doctrine daily. You've heard it a zillion times. Hear it a zillion and one. doctrine daily. You must be humble enough to know that you need doctrine daily. You must be humble enough to know that you're a wicked, evil, dirty, filthy sinner, and you need doctrine daily. Without the doctrine daily, we will fall subsequently into our flesh and into the world too quickly, and therefore be wasting time. Jesus Christ has provided the Word. He taught the Word daily. He asks us to take it in daily. And so that daily doctrine provides in us, subsequently, virtue, love. That's the glue that holds the church together. Every local assembly is held together by it. When there is no virtue, love in the local assembly, there's divisions and the whole thing falls apart. The virtue, love of Christ is a sign to the world. Now, this is the second part. The virtue, love of Christ is a sign to the world that we are His disciples. All throughout the Bible, there are many signs given. If, say in Israel, historically, if you were a son of Abraham, what was the sign of Abraham? Was circumcision. The sign that one was related to Moses is that you practiced the Sabbath, the observance of the Sabbath. The sign that you were one or related to John the Baptist and his mission and his message concerning the coming Messiah was water baptism. If you were a Pharisee, your sign was a phylactery, which was a misinterpretation of Scripture where God said, I want the Scripture on your head and on your wrist, meaning I want you to know it and I want you to apply it. And they said, okay, let's make a box of Scripture and glue it to our heads. Idiocy, of course. However, it was a sign that you were a Pharisee. All of these are external signs and actually fairly easy. You know, circumcision was done on the eighth day of the child's birth. You didn't even remember it. Painless, observing the Sabbath. That's pretty easy. Do nothing. Pretty easy. Do nothing on a Saturday. Get water baptized. Take you 5 seconds, 10 seconds. Make a phylactery and stick it to your head. Might take longer. Arts and crafts. A lot of fun. But still an easy sign. A very easy sign for you to do. But Christ gives His disciples a new sign. And this new sign is not easy to do. What I should say, not so much not easy, but it's not going to take longer than a day. And this is the identifying sign. It's not an external sign that could be easily imposed, but it's an inner sign that requires the transformation of the heart. It's completely life-changing. Completely life-changing. And this sign is the mutual love they have for one another that is the love of Jesus Christ. So their love for each other would not only be a sign of identification with Him, but the exercise of love would provide what He Himself had provided for them. We all bear the burden of an absent Savior, like I said. He's not absent in terms of neglect. He didn't leave and say, good luck, fellas, see ya. No, He said, I leave you, but I'm going to leave you something that's even greater. I'm going to see that He's going to say to His disciples, you're going to do greater works than I do. What does that mean? Miracles? It doesn't. In context, it's right here in the Upper Room Discourse. The context is love. And the greaterness of it is that Christ showed love to 11 guys. Paul wasn't with Him face to face. Paul was shown the love in a different way. But we're talking about the disciples that He's talking to now in the Upper Room Discourse, 11 of them, who lived with Him for 3 years. And He showed them His unbelievable love for those 3 years to 11 people. You and I have the opportunity to show this love to hundreds and have the hundreds subsequently show it back to us. And that's the greater works. The greater works is the unity of the body of Christ. The church, like a cancer, grows all over the earth. The Romans tried to stop it. They couldn't stop it. They were throwing these guys in the Colosseum to be eaten by lions. They couldn't stop it. Nero blames them for burning down Rome, and he tried to destroy the Christians. Couldn't stop them. They couldn't be stopped. We all cannot be stopped. We'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say in the Upper Room that now I'm going to be glorified. And this is before the cross. This is before the trials. This is before the beatings. He says, I am going to be glorified and the Father is going to be glorified with me. You see, you can't stop the plan of God. It's going to go on. The wonderful opportunity that we have is to get on that train and go with it. We all bear the burden, though, of an absent Savior. It's tough at times. It's lonely at times. Sometimes you're not around people who are showing you love. You're seemingly alone. But you have to understand that there are some out there that always love you and will show you that love. You will have it revealed. So the absence, of course, is physical. We all long to see Him face to face. But if you operate in the love of Christ, you are providing the presence of the Savior to each and every one of your fellow believers. That's the love of Christ. Now, again, I did not say you need another believer to develop the love of Christ in your own soul. I didn't say that. You don't need others to develop the love of Christ in your soul. You yourself are your own believer priest. You do not need someone else to help you grow up spiritually. Of course, you need instruction. You do need a pastor teacher. However, I'm not saying that you need others to develop the love of Christ within you. I'm saying you need others to feel the presence of the love of Christ in your life from others, as if he was here on this earth. We long for him. We long to be face to face with him. We bear the burden of an absent Savior. But look no farther than the royal family of God, and you'll see him for those who love him. So the importance, this is the very importance of the royal family of God. See, your spiritual life, or lack of, doesn't only benefit or hurt you. It benefits or hurts the rest of the body of Christ. So that's the importance of the royal family of God. It is your importance in the body of Christ. You have an amazing place in the body of Christ that God has given you amazing things to do with it. So don't deny your fellow believer the presence of Christ in his life. That's really the point of this message. Now, of course, we know that there are many believers who will resist this type of teaching. They don't like people. I understand. I don't like everybody either. There are those who would rather be alone. You know, it's just me and God and my Bible. And take those Christians. I can't stand them. I understand that. It's not difficult. You think the Lord loved being around his disciples all the time? Right? Peter says, you will never go to Jerusalem. I forbid it. Right? You think he enjoyed that? Do you think he enjoyed them bickering and arguing with one another about who's the greatest while he's on his knees washing their feet when he's about to die for their sins? And they're all like, you know, I'm better than you and I'm better than you. He didn't enjoy being around them all the time. Of course, we saw at times, we see it many times in the Lord's life, that he had to just kind of get out of there and be alone. That's fine. But when you're not around the body of Christ, and I'm going to address the internet listeners as well. When you are not around the body of Christ, you don't have the challenges of being with people. So it's a bit easier, you think, anyway. There are no conflicts. There are no challenges from others. And so this type of believer would rather be home and it's just them and Jesus. But that's not the plan of God for the church. There would not have been an indication that there should be a body if we were all to be individual and alone. Again, I'm not saying that you need another believer to grow up spiritually. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, and it's dogmatically in the scripture, is that you are called to a body, and in that body, the love of Christ in you provides the presence of Christ for others. It's so beautiful. If you do not operate in that love, you're denying them this presence. If you do not operate in this love toward others, then you are encouraging them. If you do operate in this love towards others, then you are encouraging them just as the Lord would if he were here. That's an awesome call. It truly is. If you fail to grow up spiritually and develop the love of Christ, then you're not only hurting yourself, but you're hurting others. Go forward to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Now, this is dedicated to the believer who wants to hang out and be alone and not be around or come in contact with, because just because you're not in the physical area or geographical location of a local assembly, in our day and age with the media that we have, there is no reason not to be in fellowship with believers that are in your local assembly. And we'll address that. I'm actually looking to expand on that and see, because I don't think it's been exploited as much as we can. You know, we look at, we see our kids, we say, oh, Facebook, and it's distracting all of them from everything. But, I mean, honestly, when Pastor Bob was asked, do you want to go on the internet, he said no initially. And the reason why he said no initially is because the internet is, you know, can be used for evil. And, you know, why beyond that? Because it can be used for such evil things. But when he finally changed his mind and went on the internet, look what it did. You know, look at the benefits and the fruits that it provided. The rest of this technology, which has its evilness to it, can also be exploited by us to get believers closer and connected. And I don't know how that happens, but I'm going to actually challenge you, for those of you who are out there in the internet, to explore it with me. You know, to take a risk and see, you know, what if I try this or what if I try that? You can still, if your local assembly is not in your geographical location, you can still be what we'll see here is a comforter or a provider to the needs of the assembly, even though you're not there. And I don't know exactly how you do that, but you as a believer priest should explore it. And don't be the type that says, well, that's not going to work. Ah, the hell with that. It's not going to work. Right, Mary Lou, we were talking last night about something that you tried with the puppets, right? And it didn't work out. But so what? You took a risk, and that risk or that leap of faith into trying something might open doors that would have never opened if you didn't try it. But anyway, we'll leave that until the time comes. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Peace in Irene means prosperity as well. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. How do you fulfill these commands if you ignore your call to be a part of the body of Christ? How do you encourage one another when you're home, you listen to a message, and that's it, and you have no contact with the body of Christ? How do you build up one another? How do you do that? How do you admonish one another or admonish the unruly? How do you encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak if you yourself are just isolated in your own little box? You cannot. And these are commands of the body of Christ. Go forward to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Hope, elpis, means confident expectation in the future. The confession of your hope is what you believe, what you have confidence in. Hold fast to that, as the writer of Hebrews says, without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, the one who promises the Lord Jesus Christ. You can trust the promises of God. Then he says in verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. You know, consider has a connotation here of being premeditated. Premeditated. I consider, how can I help so-and-so, who maybe the Lord has put on my heart, how can I help to stimulate them to love and good deeds? But am I the type of believer, and this is would not have been the mind of Christ, would have been just sitting around brooding about, well, what am I going to do for me next? What am I going to do for me next? In my alone time, I'm completely self-absorbed with, what am I going to do for me? What's up with me? What's going to happen with me next? Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now look at verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. But the one another is not in the original Greek. If you have a New American Standard, it should be italicized. No, but for the purpose of encouragement, that's what the original language states. So as is the habit of some, let's go back to the beginning, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but for the purpose of encouragement. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day meaning the return of Christ. Every day it's closer. There's less and less time to waste on being self-absorbed and more opportunities. There's less time. Every day that goes by, there's less time for an opportunity to encourage another or to consider, as verse 24 says, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, please notice the context of verse 25. He says, don't forsake your own assembling together. Now, if you're on the internet, of course, no, you can't get together. But with the technology we have, you can actually. We don't have to be, just like I can reveal the love of Christ and the presence of Christ to you, but you don't have to see the physical face of Christ right now. And none of us will unless we die or the rapture happens today. But I can see Jesus Christ in you. And just because you're not face to face in the local assembly, you still can encourage. You still can be that person who is an encourager. You have no idea what it means to me to know how many people are out there on the internet listening and that what encouragement that gives to me to do my job as a pastor teacher. It's amazing encouragement. The emails that I get from people that I've never seen face to face, amazing encouragement. Now, with the media and technology we have now, you can be a very integral part of your local assembly and not have to be there. So, the context, not forsaking your own assembly, is that you should not. You need to be a part of the body of Christ. If you're not, you are depriving the body of Christ of your display of the very love of Jesus Christ, your display, the rivers of living water that flow out of you, the Shekinah glory that flows out of you. You're denying or depriving your fellow believer of that if you're of the type that says, I just want to be alone. Again, with all the media that we have, and again, I'm addressing this toward the internet listeners because there's several of you here. Even though you are not in the geographical location of your local assembly, you can still be available to the needs of that assembly and the believers in it. You can, if anything, can you not pray for the members of the local assembly and your pastor teacher? With all the media that is now, that we now have, we can always be in contact. We can't, not always. Don't want to be a stalker here. We're not encouraging that, okay? You can be in contact with believers hundreds and thousands of miles away. If you're available, now does God use the available? Sure. Can he do so in such creative ways that you would say, wow, that's amazing how God did that? He does it all the time. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote once that he knew Christianity was right because it was weird. Because it wasn't the same as all the rest that he explored. Because he was an atheist. And he had explored the closest thing that came to it was dualism, the battle of good and evil. It's really Gnosticism. But the Buddhism, the rest of them, the Islam, he explored all that. And he said all of that seemed normal to him. Because all the other religions were, you work hard, you be good, and God will bless. You're good enough, you work hard enough, you impress God enough, he'll let you into heaven. So, yeah, that makes sense in the human race. But God becoming a man, dying for the sins of the whole world and offering salvation free, he said, that's freaky. And what C.S. Lewis knew, because he was a brilliant man, is that reality is always strange. It always is. Reality never turns out like you predict it would, or else you'd be a prophet. None of us are. Every time we think to ourselves, how many times have you said to yourself, you know, well, this is going to go this way, and you're like, it's not even close. That's because my point of that is that take your creativity, right? Whether you're on the internet or you're face to face, and explore ways in which you can stimulate one another to love and good deeds, Hebrews 10:24. It could be anything. And if it doesn't work, so what? If you're the type that always holds back because you're afraid to take the step, you're never going to see the subsequent open doors that are on the second and third level. You know, you're always staring at that first door going, no, not today. Not today. Not today. And I'm telling you, that first door is your election in Christ, that you've been elected to Christ, that you have been adopted and you are in union with Christ. You know how much confidence that should give you as a believer? That you are holy and righteous before God, and he says that clearly, that you're elected to Christ, which means you're a fellow heir. You're a fellow, you sit at the right hand of God with him. Everything that Christ has been blessed with, so have you. And that's your election. That's a door that you need to bust down. Of course, God's going to open it. But don't forget, this is not playtime. You know, the Christian way of life is a war. We're in a war. When he left the disciples behind, the Lord said, I am going to have to give you so much power because the angelic conflict is going to heat up. And the church age is the intensified stage. It's the invisible stage, so it's intensified. And so because of that intensification, you are going to be, there is going to be resistance to you exploring your election in Christ. There's going to be hindrances. There's going to be burdens. And, you know, if you're the type that just wants, you know, tiptoeing through the tulips, this is the Christian way of life. I'm sorry, it's not it. The more problems you have, it actually seems that actually you're probably on the right road. Right? I mean, I was talking to Pony Anderson. Many of you might know her. We were camped with her and Debbie in Yellowstone, and she was relating how her house had burned down. A few years ago, her house burned down because it got struck by lightning. Well, what is she, Job? How does that happen? Who does that happen to? And it's like for her and all of us, if you're positive towards the Word of God, issue, problem, bump, burden, one after another, because the kingdom of darkness sees you on the path and they put obstacles. And God says, do it, because when you do it, they're only going to get stronger. Or they'll run away. But see, God allows that because God sifts the wheat from the tares. You know, the believer that's just in it for the, you know, those crowns and that glory sounds nice. And I'd really like me some of that. And I've pretty much failed in everything else and been unsuccessful. Maybe the church will make me successful. You know, those believers are weeded out pretty quick because it only takes a few problems and then they're gone. If we explore that, for those of you on the internet, if you explore that, you may find ways, if you take those risks, to encourage your local assembly that no one has ever thought of before. I'm not putting the pressure on you to be that creative, but I'm saying, why not take a chance at something? Why not be premeditated? Again, Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider. How about premeditating? How about spending some time when we're alone? Turn off the TV for a few minutes or shut off the Facebook or whatever. Turn your cell phone off and just sit there and think about, you know, who's in my local assembly? How can I help? What's going on in the prep school? What's going on in publications? That's another thing that I truly want to explore because I would love to get many things in written form. But, you know, I only have 24 hours in the day, as all of you do. How can we together as a body, premeditated, stimulate one another to further growth? Stimulate one another to spread the word of God even more. If we're in the time of the end times, and it seems to be the one world government on the horizon and all of this, the United States of America getting weaker, which definitely in my mind the last client nation, you know, how much time is there? Who knows? Hebrews 10:25 says, consider it even more. Don't forsake assembling even more as you see the day drawing near. And the day is the end when the church is over. So what I'm encouraging all of us to do, and myself, is to be creative and to be aggressive. Consider how to stimulate one another in the local assembly, even though either you are physically present or you're not physically present. The local assembly is not there to serve you only. You are there to serve the body of Christ. Romans 12 says that you were given a spiritual gift for the common good. And that common good is not your own good. It's for the good of others. So take a step of faith, take a risk, come up with your own premeditated ideas. And if they don't work, so be it. Your risk may open up other doors that you would have never, ever seen before. And I'm going to do the same, I promise you. I don't think, again, we've taken full advantage of the technology and stuff that we have. So go back to John 13:31. That was a bit of an introduction towards love that we're going to truly explore, which is the love of Christ. But before we get there, again, we're covering John verse by verse, and so we are in John 13:31. When therefore he had gone out, which is Judas being indwelt by Satan, he said, what you do, do it quickly. So he basically, we already explored that. The humanity of Christ told Satan, get out and get out now. And it shows his power over the kingdom of darkness. And you're in union with that guy. When therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. The principle here is that when he says, now is the Son of Man glorified, that despite the betrayal and all the forces against the Lord, the Father's plan moves on. The Father's plan must advance. You see, when Satan saw the Lord going through the unfair trials, Satan saw the Lord getting beaten to an inch of his death. Satan seeing the Lord carrying his cross and actually at one point not able to carry it, and he has to drop it, and he has to get help from someone else. Satan is saying to himself, this is awesome. He's not going to make it. He's not going to make it. In the Lord's mind, he's going to make it. And in our mind, we should be just as confident that we're going to make it. We will see betrayal. You will, and by the way, betrayal only comes from those who are close to you. Enemies can't betray. You don't trust enemies. You can only be betrayed by those that you trust. We will all experience betrayal. We will all experience forces against us that are trying to hinder us from glorifying God and fulfilling our plan. But here we see in John 13:31, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God, which is the Father, is glorified with him. The Father's plan must advance. The plan for the church will advance, as will God's plan for your life. We are always instructed to do the simplest of things. I think believers sometimes really complicate the plan of God for their lives, wondering, well, you know, should I do this and should I do that? We are told in very easy commands to be positive towards the Word of God, to take in doctrine daily, to be filled with the Spirit, and as God always says, persevere. Don't quit. Don't quit on it. The promise is that if you don't quit, you will learn to love God. Anybody who gets to know God has to love him. Those who don't love God just don't know him. When you get to know God, you will love him. And as the promise is in Romans 8:28, all things will work together for good. That's God's promises. And he who promises, as we already saw in Hebrews, is faithful. Again, so John 13:31, when therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified with him. In verse 32, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. So here in verse 32, we see that Jesus Christ is going to be glorified as well as the Father, and they're going to be glorified simultaneously. Glorification, that word doxa, means to be ultimately propped up as the best of the best, if you will. We have a Greek structure here that I won't go into. I would have shown you the slide, but it'd be too complex just to hear it, which means that the Son and the Father are mutually glorified. And when does that occur? That occurs when Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God. There will be no delay. You see, that's what the Lord said. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Now means no delay. No more delays. No more. It's going to happen within 16 hours when he says this, that the cross is going to be complete. There's no delay. And what does that also tell us when there's no delay? When is the timing of God perfect? If only I knew, I'd tell you. I don't know, and neither do you. But when is the timing of God perfect? When it is perfect, it will be immediate, and the gates of hell can't stop it. You see, the Lord has a lot of obstacles to overcome before he hits that cross. But to him, he knows this is it. This is the night. This is the Passover. This is the last one. And that's why he converts this Passover into the Lord's Supper. There's no more Passovers for Israel. This is the last one. Actually, he changed this one to the one ritual for the church. This is no more, this is it. And he knows that this is the time. And so when the timing of God is perfect, nobody can stop it. Not even you. Not even us in our asinine thinking. I mean, so often we're our own worst enemies, of course. And how many times has God come through for you when you've been such a dork and an idiot? Time and time again. Because why? In the plan of God, God says, this is when I'm going to do this, and that's it. We are so awful at being patient. We're so awful at waiting on the timing of God. But when it occurs, it's going to occur. And when it occurs, you know, that timing has nothing to do with you, everything to do with the Father's decree in eternity past. So when your life is changing, whether you think for the better or for the worse, know that that is the timing of God. Are you his child or aren't you? You're his child. Whether you're in reversionism or you're in running with your spiritual life, God is going to work in your life because you're his child. As the Lord said, what father, when a son asked them, give me a loaf, would he give him a rock? He asked him for a fish, would he not give it to him? If you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give to those who are in need or those who even ask. Even when you're in reversionism, the Father loves you like a child. There's no greater love. And he has that love for you will cause him to change things around. And boy, it's uncomfortable. But if it's happened to all of you, I'm sure enough, even the kids, it's probably happened to you in your lives. You're not even that old yet. Is that God has changed some things. And when you look back at it, you say, wow, that was really pretty cool. That the change at the time made me upset and uncomfortable. But then I look back at it and I see now how I'm blessed. And you also, when you look back at that, I hope that you see that, you know, a chain gang, I don't know, not a chain gang, but a gang of horses couldn't have stopped this from happening. No matter what you did, it could not have stopped it. It had to proceed the way that it did. That's the beauty of the decrees of God. You see, Satan is looking at Jesus Christ. Satan's got his eyes on him fully. And Satan knows something is up. Well, when Satan returns, because Satan's gone from the upper room, he's only going to return to Gethsemane. And when he returns to Gethsemane, he sees the Lord in distress. His prayer in Gethsemane, Father, if it be thy will, remove this cup from me. Satan totally watched all the unfair trials. He watched the beatings. He watched the ridicule, all knowing that one sin from Christ ends this all in his favor. The falling Christ, unable to bear his cross alone, all gave fuel to the hope of Satan that the king and the kingdom of darkness, that Christ wouldn't make it to Calvary. But nothing could stop him. You see, in your life, things may look bleak, and you may begin to doubt. There is nothing wrong with doubting. Nothing. There is everything wrong with not responding to that doubt. You're going to get doubts. You're going to get doubts. Is this what to do? Is God going to do this? Is God going to do that? As soon as those doubts occur, if you don't grab a promise, if you don't use the faith rest drill, if you don't grab a problem-solving device and get you thinking that, well, even though I don't know what's going to happen, I know that God has this in his hands and he's got it under control, no matter how bleak your life may look, doubting is not the problem. It's your response to the doubt that can be the problem. Nothing can stop you if you remain positive. Nothing. Isn't that comfortable? Comforting? If I stay positive towards the Word of God, I will reach spiritual maturity. I will glorify God. He will say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I will don crowns in the uniform of glory in the order of the morning star, the whole thing. If I remain positive towards the Word of God. End of story. That's all we're asked to do. What else can a sheep do? Sheep? Meh. Dumb. Right? We study that, and I don't know if you went through that study with me, but maybe you've done with other pastors. I mean, John Farley did a wonderful job with it on the Arizona conference years ago in Psalm 23, where the sheep are described, and the sheep can do nothing for themselves. They can't. They always need a shepherd. You just got to hear. The shepherd calls, you come. He protects you. The shepherd calls, he cleans you, like sheep have to be cleansed. The shepherd calls you to come drink, calls you to get sheared, to take the wool off, calls you to a different field, because if you eat off that field too long, it's going to die. He rotates the sheep. All you got to do is follow the shepherd. And how we follow our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, is just remain positive towards his word. It's so simple. As believers, we complicate it way too much. And of course, we got to wait on timing. We got to be patient. So this being the last night, and of course, the next day of our Lord, the timing for him is perfect. He will, in the next several hours, go through incredible suffering. 6 hours on the cross, leading to 3 days in the grave, leading again to 40 days on the earth, and then finally his ascension and session. Seated at the right hand of God, that's when he and the Father will be simultaneously glorified. And he knows it. It's confident in his mind. He knows he's going to do it. So from this moment on, if someone were to know what Christ was going to go through, they would say, no way, he couldn't do it. No way any man could do that. They would say, impossible. You may say, impossible. No way. People may say of your life, impossible. No way. You can't do that. It's no way. But what's impossible with man is possible with God. As you step through your Christian way of walk, remember this principle. The promises of God are irrevocable. Again, the promises of God are irrevocable. The timing of God is perfect. So if you stick with the Word of God and know that he will bring it to pass, stick with the Word of God and know he will bring it, whatever it is, to pass. See, we live in a society that is full of instant gratification. And too many believers quit before the perfect plan of God reveals itself in that perfect timing. Too many believers quit before the plan of God reveals itself perfectly. And God is ready to fulfill a need, and a lot of believers quit before it's fulfilled. And why is God doing that? You know, is he playing games with us? Is he hiding on us? No. He's weeding the wheat from the tares. And, but that's not believer, unbeliever, but positive believer from negative believer. See, if you're in this just for self-gratification, God knows that. And when you have needs, he's going to wait. And as he waits, you got to wait. And as you wait, you say, enough, I can't wait anymore. That means you're into it for self-gratification. That's all you want. You're in this so that you can be blessed because you are unsuccessful in being blessed in other areas of your life. So you come to God for blessing. And only blessing. To you, the plan of God has nothing to do with God. Just you getting stuff. Or you being better so that people can admire you. So you can get approbation lust. On and on and on. It's just our society of gratification. God waits so that you can see that. But for those who continue to wait in the timing of God, continue to take in his word, because as the disciples said when the Lord told them difficult sayings, and he said, all his disciples left when he said, not all of them, but many of them left. Thousands of people who were following left him when he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he looked at his disciples, his 12, Judas included, and he said, are you guys going to go too? And Peter said one of the greatest things he's ever said. Where are we going to go? Well, only you have the words of eternal life. Where am I going to go? Where, how am I going to quit? What am I going to quit to? See, that's a positive believer. So as we close, look at John 13:33. He says, little children, I am with you a little while longer, and you shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. This is the burden we all feel of an absent Lord. They, immediately when they hear this, their jaws hit the ground. And huge amount of fear in their hearts when he says, I'm going to go. And please notice he says, he's going to reference the Jews here too, which is really interesting because the disciples are going to be looking for the Lord as to, I mean, they know he died on the cross, but they're going to be looking for that comfort again, that fatherhood of Christ that they're going to be missing. The Jews are going to be looking for Christ because if they can find his body, they can discredit all Christianity. And that's why there's two seekers here for Christ. There's the Jews who only seek Christ to discredit his ministry. Because if they can find the body, because he said, right, I'm going to rise in 3 days, there's the empty grave, the soldiers are there, so I don't know where he went. And so they're looking for the body of the resurrected Christ, never to be found. It's one of the beautiful things. It's a great witnessing tool. If someone asks you, yeah, you believe in Christ, he's just a man. Where's his body? And no one ever found it. All of Rome was looking for that body. All of Jerusalem was looking for that body. They never found it because it wasn't there. One group is looking for Christ to discredit his ministry. The other group is looking for Christ because they want comfort. And hopefully you're the one that wants comfort. But you're not going to get it from the face of Jesus Christ anymore, are you? Just like the disciples weren't going to get it from that either. They were going to get it from the Word of God, their own relationship with God, and as the Lord points out here, from one another. From their love for one another was going to provide that. So again, little children. Actually, the word is technon, which means disciplined student. I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. So this will be a repeated pattern in the believer's life. And I'll close with this before we get into the Lord's Supper. After the ascension of our Lord, the disciples will continue to seek for the very comfort that the Lord provided by means of his love. Again, he was like a father to them. His earthly ministry, during his earthly ministry, and while that love will be given through the Word and God the Holy Spirit, it'll be given in abundance. And they will seek, though, for the familiar source. You see, they're seeking for Christ, but they're not going to be able to find him. They want that comfort from the face-to-face relationship with Christ, but it's not going to be available to them anymore. Not at all. But the Lord leaves behind a greater comfort, which is the Helper, God the Holy Spirit, which is the completed canon of Scripture that they'll all get to enjoy, and many of them writers of Scripture and inspired by God the Holy Spirit. The mystery doctrine and the filling of the Spirit is going to provide them a comfort that's even greater than the comfort they had face-to-face in the ministry of the Lord, right? But they still will seek for the familiar source of comfort. And this is just a human condition, and it's going to happen repeatedly in our own lives. And this is a good place to close with this. There are always going to be, for all of us, certain places, certain circumstances, certain people that are a source of comfort that God is going to remove. And you're not going to have that source of comfort anymore. I don't mean all of them, but I think we've all, if we're old enough, we've experienced it. There was a certain person, there was a certain place, there was a certain profession, a job, a location geographically, whatever, a marriage, a friendship, that was a great source of comfort, and then God says, done, it's gone. And what do you do? It's human nature. You go looking for that again. I think the worst thing I did after my wife died was start, you know, after a while, after I got over the grief of it, I was like, I want another wife. You know? And it really quite, you know, look at this place. It's a mess. I need a wife. You know, enough pizza already. My wife was a good cook. I want a wife. Yeah, but there were other things, the companionship and all of that, you know. So it started, like, when I was over the grief of it, I was, like, looking around. So stupid, right? I'm looking for a replacement. How unfair to that is to another person? You know, could you be a replacement, please? You know, stupid. That, when these things are over in your life, God must necessarily provide you with a comfort that's greater than what you just lost. But in our human condition, we seek for the old comfort. God says, no, 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 no. I want you to move on. And as children, we don't want to. You know, it's like when we kick the children out of the house. You know, you're at an age now where you should be a responsible adult. And all the kids want it, right? Guys, you want to be independent. I can't wait to get out from underneath the authority of my parents, out of this house, and be just alone. Right? And here comes the cell phone bill and the gas bill. And the insurance bill, and who are you calling? Mom and Dad, I need money. I want to come back home. I can't afford it. Everything's wrong. My house is dirty. All of that. We seek for the old comfort. But you guys will find out that when you do take that step of independence and you go through the suffering of not knowing how to pay the bills, balancing in checking account, all the adult crappy things that we have to do in the details of life, when you do actually conquer them and find your own independence, you'll be more comfortable than when you were back at home. As God moves us along, we have to break our comfortability time and time and time again. But we have to be like the disciples are here, not so much looking for the resurrected body of Christ, but knowing that he's provided something different that's going to be a source of even greater comfort. It has to be provided. God promises that he will. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to take in your word. We're so very grateful, Father, that you have provided your word and these things that provide comfort in our own souls. And we ask, Father, again, that you will challenge us with the things that we have heard. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we will now celebrate the Lord's Supper. Of course, we don't have like music and stuff set up for that. So we'll just pass out the elements. And while the elements are being passed out, if you need to go to the bathroom or something, please do. If you need to, absolutely. Just I would ask when we're ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper that there be no moving around again, and that we all respectfully celebrate it as... We'll take a short break here for you guys to stretch your legs. Okay, what?